God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can gather as your people. We gather as your people because you've saved us. And we would not be here this morning were it not for your love for us, demonstrated to us and for us through the sacrifice, Father, of your own Son, Jesus, who gave his life for us. And so we do not come into this moment flippantly or hopefully not casually, but we come into this moment understanding that it is holy and it is a blessing and a privilege for us to gather as your people because of the sacrifice that you made for this moment. And so we love you and we thank you. And it's in your name, Lord Jesus, we say, amen. You guys can be seated. All right, so thanks, guys, for being here this morning. Anybody have problems finding the place? That's good. Some of you have been here before, so that's encouraging. So a little different than normal. Usually I teach from the floor, which would be what I would prefer, but because if I do that, you're just going to hear this constant hum, and it would probably be really high and annoying, okay, because it'd be a lot of feedback. So I'm going to attempt to be up here. I will miss you guys while I feel very far from you, but we're just going to go with this. So join me in the book of Revelation, chapter 17 and 18 is where we're going to be today. Revelation chapter 17 and 18. We're going to continue through our study of the book of Revelation. As best as we can today, we're going to cover two chapters. All right, my hope is to do that in the same amount of time that it takes us to cover one, all right, on a Sunday gathering. So Revelation chapter 17 and 18. And kids, all right, we have something for you. We have a special Bible word for you to listen to throughout the morning, throughout the teaching. And today's special Bible word is Babylon. All right, why don't we all say the word Babylon? Ready? Babylon. All right, Babylon is a word that's in the Bible, and it actually refers to a city. All right, refers to a city. So every time, kids, when you hear us say the word Babylon or you read the word Babylon in the Bible today, keep a tally. And at the end of our gathering this morning, you can come up and talk to me. Tell me how many times you heard the word Babylon, and you can get a prize from the little prize box there. All right, so today's special Bible word is Babylon. Moms, dads, adults, you can do the same if you'd like to, if that helps you pay attention. All right, keep a tally. So we are in Revelation chapter 17 and 18 this morning. Hopefully you found it. If you have, I want you to see a little video this morning. We'll play it twice to make sure that you can capture it. You see what he did there? Can you play it again? All right, so the guy on the losing team's clapping, getting all hyped up. He's like, hey, check the scoreboard. 65 to 37, right? That scoreboard moment. All right, and I love that video because it's like the one guy's getting all hyped, right? The guy on the losing team is getting all hyped. He's like clapping his hand, kind of taunting the guy on the other team, the team who's winning. And the dude's like, just stop. You know, he's like, he points to the scoreboard. He's like, just look at the score. You've lost, right? You did not, we're winning. We've won the game. Why are you even doing this? And I love that. The whole concept, the scoreboard, right? You just point to the scoreboard. And that's what he does here. He shows, no, listen, you've lost. We've won. Now, what does that have to do with you? What does it have to do with me, with us as followers of Jesus this morning? This week, and probably this past week, you're going to have that old serpent, Satan. He's going to have a conversation with you at different points throughout the week. He's going to say some things to you. And what he's going to do is he's going to start with this. Did God really say? He's going to have a conversation with you, right? And he's going to be like, did God really say he loves you? Yeah, he did, right? And then he's going to get you to think maybe other things throughout the week. Did God really say, forgive them? Yeah, he did. He did, right? But then there's some things that he might say to you that you're like, whoa, I don't know. Did God really say that to actually look lustfully at a girl or a man is actually the same as cheating on your spouse? Did he say that? The enemy's going to be like, nah, come on. Really? He didn't really say that. Or did God really say, just don't worry about it. Just don't worry. Did he really say that? Is that something that God said? See, the enemy's going to whisper these things into your mind and into your thoughts. And the enemy's going to be like, did God really say that he made them male and female? Just two genders? Did God really say that? And we're going to, see, the enemy's going to, he's going to kind of sit there and he's going to just whisper into your ear. Right? He's just going to whisper into your ear and he's going to get you to question things like, did God really say, did he really say, did God really say that your heart is deceitful and wicked and therefore you shouldn't trust your feelings? Did God really say that? That's, the enemy's going to like say those, he's going to get you to start to think those things and question those things. And so this week when that happens, what are you going to say back to him? Right? Well, what are you going to say back to that old dragon, that serpent, when he starts talking to you this week and starts getting you to question some of these things? Because he's going to try to lure you. He's going to try to convince you that the life he offers is better for you than the one God says and offers. That's what he's going to do. And so my question to us is what are you going to say to him when he starts talking to you this week? Well, Revelation 17 and 18 are going to help us understand what you can say back, because they're going to point us back to the scoreboard. They're going to point us to the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that he did not stay in that grave. It is empty, and he's coming back, and when he comes back, he will come in victory. So when the enemy starts saying those things to you, you just point to the scoreboard, and you just say, Jesus won. Jesus wins. And that's what we're going to unpack this morning in chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation. All right, so a little bit of review for us, since it's been a few weeks since we've been in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, the purpose for this book, right? The purpose for the book of Revelation was to strengthen and encourage Christians in the first century. Many Christians were being persecuted. Many Christians were suffering because they were followers of Jesus. The Apostle John, the one who was given this revelation from Jesus himself, is actually in solitary confinement on an island called Patmos, and he's there as a prisoner because he follows Jesus. And so Christians were enduring intense persecution and suffering. And so Jesus gives this revelation to John, to a region of seven churches, or seven regions of churches, to strengthen them and encourage them, because they lived under the authority and the power of the Roman Empire. So the threat or the temptation to compromise truth, to compromise what Jesus says for what the enemy says, was very real. And they were growing apathetic. And so Jesus says, John, give this revelation to these Christians. They need it. They need to be strengthened. They need to be encouraged. And so the book of Revelation is really less about how the world is going to end and more about the victory of the church through our resurrected and returning King Jesus. That's really the lens through which we want to read and understand the book of Revelation. That is less about how the world is going to end and more about the victory of the church through our resurrected and returning Jesus, and returning King Jesus. And so there's a couple things that, you know, Revelation is hard to understand. So we've talked about a couple tools that you can use, interpretation tools, that will help you as you try to understand all the symbols and images in the book of Revelation. The first tool is this: use the Bible to understand the Bible. All right, use the Bible to understand the Bible. A lot of the symbols and images that you read in Revelation, prophets like Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they saw similar things. And so to help you understand what John sees in the book of Revelation, it's helpful to go back to the Old Testament and see what those guys saw and what it meant to them. So when you're reading Revelation, use the Bible to understand the Bible. And that's what we're going to do today. Chapter 18 of Revelation is going to help us make sense of chapter 17. The second tool that you can use to help you understand the book of Revelation or any part of the Bible really is, listen, don't let what you don't know distract you from the truth you can know. There's a lot of things in Revelation that we just don't know. We just don't know the meaning for them. And sometimes we go down this rabbit hole. Well, what's it mean? It doesn't tell us. But there's a lot of truth that God does want us to know from this book. So don't let what you don't know distract you from the truth you can know. So those are two tools you need to have as we come into the book of Revelation. So here we are, Revelation chapter 17. And if Revelation 17 was, or the book of Revelation was kind of like this piece of music with an orchestra playing, just imagine now that the music is starting to crescendo. What's a crescendo? Anybody, any music people out here? What's a crescendo? Yes, Rachel. Yes, it's getting slightly louder. All right, so like the music's starting to get louder. It's starting to build to something. All right, so imagine that's kind of what's happening here in Revelation chapter 17. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to try to unpack this as best we can. Revelation chapter 17. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters." Now we're going to read down to verse 15, then we'll come back to it. Verse 2, "With whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly," John says. "But the angel said to me, 'Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with seven heads and 10 horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven." Are you guys confused yet? I am. All right. And the 10 horns go down to, or verse 11, "As for the beast that was and is not, and it is eighth, but it belongs to the seven, it goes to destruction." Verse 12, "And the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. And the angel said to me, 'The waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages.'" All right. So we need to remember that in the book of Revelation are a lot of signs. There's a lot of images that John sees, and often those signs are symbols that have a meaning. And often the meaning is something different than the actual symbol itself. All right, so here's a sign that John got all the way, I believe, back in Revelation chapter 12. And he sees an angel, right? It says in verse 1, "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters.'" So John sees one of the angels who's carrying one of the bowls. Now we know from previous study that the bowls contain God's justice, his wrath that he is going to bring toward evil. We have a very just God, and that is good. And he's going to bring justice and pour out onto the evil that is being poured out into our world, specifically even poured out onto his own people. And so John sees this angel carrying a bowl, and he's told what this represents. He says, "Come and I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters." So John sees this great prostitute. Oh my, right? Like you're like, okay, that's a little odd. What's going on here? Well, who is she? Well, John then gives us this description. It says that she is seated on many waters. Well, what do the many waters represent? Well, we're told what they represent in verse 15. We just read it earlier. In verse 15, the angel says, "The waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages." Again, using the Bible to understand the Bible. So John sees this prostitute, and she is seated, like has this authority over all the people in the world. There's no one exempt from her influence. It's like she's this influencer, right? And she's influencing everyone in the world. In verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality. So she's influencing, she's enticing world leaders. And with the wine of whose sexual immorality, verse 2, the dwellers on earth have become drunk. So no one's exempt. So she is using her enticement, her lure of pleasure to draw world leaders and dwellers on the earth away from King Jesus. Now, who are the dwellers on earth? Well, John told us, and he says in, I think it's verse 8, and the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So the dwellers on the earth are those who have refused to put their faith in Jesus. These are people who are not followers of Jesus. And so what's happening here is this woman seems to be influencing kings, world leaders, and influencing everyone in the world. No one's exempt from her influence. And she's luring them away from Jesus. How? Through her enticement of pleasure. Through her enticement of pleasure. How many have been fishing before? You ever fish with a lure? Right, you put the lure on, you cast that thing out, and your hope is that with the lure, you're going to trick the little fishy, and the fishy's going to bite onto that little lure, and he's going to be like, oh, cool, and then, oh, cool, you know, and then you're going to lure him in. This process, this woman is like doing that with people on the earth, with world leaders, and with those who aren't followers of Jesus. She is enticing them with the lure of pleasure and drawing them in. She's distracting them away from Jesus. Does that sound at all like what we're experiencing in our culture? At all? Yes, it does. So they were experiencing then too in the first century. And then we see her, and we'll read verse 3, and he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names and had 7 heads, 10 horns. Verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, and holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. It's like purple and scarlet, that's royalty. She seems to have some kind of authority. And she's holding in her hand like this cup full of the impurities of her sexual immorality. It's like she's proud of this. Like she's proud of it. She's proud of her the way she's enticing people away from Christ and causing them to not follow him, to distract them from him. Now look at verse 6. It says, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. It's like she's murdering and persecuting followers of Jesus, and she's getting wasted on it. It's like this is what she loves to do. She loves to persecute God's people and to draw them away from following Jesus. And so here you have this great prostitute influencing world leaders, influencing dwellers on the earth. She has some kind of power, some kind of authority, and her ultimate goal is to persecute those who follow Jesus. But then we read more, right? Go down to verse 9. We'll look at verse 7. But the angel said to me, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with 7 heads. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. Scroll down to verse 9. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman is seated. So now we saw the woman seated on the waters, and now she's seated on these 7 mountains. What's that mean? Well, the city of Rome in the first century was settled, they say, on 7 hills or 7 mountains. All right, so some believe that this refers to how the Roman Empire was being influenced through sexual, sensual pleasure and persecuting God's people and even drawing people away through this lure of pleasure that was being littered throughout the Roman Empire. And so John's readers would have known about the city of Rome and how it sat on 7 hills, but there's another city that also sits on 7 hills. And it's not just Cincinnati. Did you know Cincinnati sits on 7 hills, right? Mount Auburn, College Hill, Price Hill, right? It's not referring to Cincinnati, I don't think, all right? But it could be referring to Rome, but it also could be referring to the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was also known to have sat on 7 mountains or 7 hills. So which is it? Is it Rome? Is it Jerusalem? Maybe it's both. Maybe it's both. Maybe it's both, and here's why. Because what we're seeing in the first century here is that even God's people were being drawn away and compromising with pleasure and compromising in a way to where they're like, they're choosing to listen to the enemy rather than to Jesus. And he's influencing them. And so not only are those who don't follow Jesus being influenced away from Christ through this lure of pleasure, but even those who follow Christ, Rome and Jerusalem. Is that making sense? Well, who is she? Well, verse 18 of chapter 17 tells us, "And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth." So it's a city. Is it Rome? Is it Jerusalem? Is it both? We don't know. We're not told. Maybe it's both. So who is this city? Go back up to verse 5. "And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations." So she has like this tattoo on her forehead, and it says, "Hey, I'm Babylon," basically. That's what this is, Babylon. So we're told this woman, this prostitute, represents Babylon. All right, so what's that mean? Right, well, chapter 18 helps us understand and supports that this is Babylon. If you go to chapter 18, verse 2, John sees another angel coming down from heaven, and this angel calls out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She's become a dwelling place for demons." If you go down to verse 3, "For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her." We just read that in chapter 17. He's kind of repeating himself, right? So in chapter 17, the early verses, we see the kings committing immorality with her. Here, chapter 18, we see it again. All right, so also if you go down to verse 9, "And the kings of earth of chapter 18 who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning." Again, referring to Babylon. Go down to verse 16 and 17. "Alas, alas, for the great city," referring to Babylon, "that was clothed in fine linen, in purple, in scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls." Again, same description that we had in chapter 17 of the prostitute. And then if you go down to, I believe it's verse 24 of chapter 18, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth." Again, just using chapter 18 to reiterate the point that this woman that's being talked about in chapter 17 is Babylon. Now, the first century readers, immediately they would have known, oh, okay, Babylon. There's a professor at Wheaton College who described it this way. He says, "Babylon to the Jews was the essence of all evil, the embodiment of cruelty, the foe of God's people, and the lasting type of sin, carnality, lust, and greed." And so he's referring to Babylon as this person, this influence over all the world, the culture, drawing people away from God, raising their fist at God, and they're doing it through the lure and the enticement of pleasure. But we saw back in chapter 17 that this woman is riding on sitting on a scarlet beast, verse 3. "And the scarlet beast was full of blasphemous names, and it had 7 heads and 10 horns. Verse 7 also tells us, again, that it has 7 heads with 10 horns, and this beast is the one that's carrying this woman. Verse 11 through 13, "This beast that was and is not is an eighth," and goes on to describe these different kings and different things. Well, who is this beast? Well, it's important to use the Bible to understand the Bible. We saw this same beast back in Revelation chapter 13, the coming out of the sea. And I think what's important to understand about this red beast is who's controlling the beast. Revelation chapter 13 tells us that the one controlling the beast is Satan himself, the dragon. But the one who's controlling, the one who's carrying this influence is Satan himself. And his hope is to draw people into worship of him rather than worship of King Jesus. And so this beast seems to be some anti-Jesus, world-governing power controlled by Satan himself and using the false promises of pleasure and prosperity to bring God's people down and to draw people away from Jesus. And in studying this, I thought the commentary for the English Standard Version Bible said it best when they described what we're seeing here as pleasure-addicted society conspires with the power-addicted state to silence the testimony of Jesus' followers by putting them to death. Pleasure-addicted society, linking arms with power-addicted state to try to silence Jesus and those who follow him. Do you see any similarities between then and now? Any similarities at all? Absolutely. There's this thirst to trust your feelings, to go for pleasure that goes against the way God has designed it. And that's the enemy. Well, what's their goal? Why are they doing this? Verse 14, they will make war on the Lamb. They want to fight. They want to fight Jesus. Why? Because he is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. If they can dethrone Jesus, they win. They win. They ultimately rule. They know that they're not totally in charge. They know who the real king is, but they're doing everything they can to dethrone him. They want to fight. They want a war, and so they go to war against the Lamb who was sacrificed on the cross for your sins and mine. Well, how do they do it? They're trying to dethrone Jesus through this prostitute and beast, through pleasure, a pleasure-addicted culture, and a power-driven state. And I just wonder, have they lured us? Have they lured you in any way? Have they lured me? Well, how does Jesus respond? Here's a scoreboard moment. Here's a scoreboard moment. Verse 14. They will make war on the Lamb, and what's the next phrase? And the Lamb will conquer them. Scoreboard. The Lamb will conquer them. Why? Because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. This is our scoreboard moment, church. Some believe actually verse 14 is the key verse of the entire book of Revelation. They will make war on the Lamb, but the Lamb will conquer them. Well, how is he going to conquer them? Verse 15, the angel said to me, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages, and the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire, for God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. There's civil war going on between the kings, the prostitute, and the beast. It's like they turn on one another. It's like God is using evil to destroy evil here. That's how he's going to do it. And can you think of another time in history when God used something evil to destroy evil? The cross. When God used the evil of a Roman crucifixion, because the Bible says, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree, Galatians 3. And in that moment, while he hangs on that tree, that cross, he defeats the evil inside your heart and mind. And in the same way he will use evil to destroy evil at the cross, he used the evil of the cross to destroy the evil inside our hearts. The Apostle Paul described it this way in Colossians 2, 13 through 15. He said, you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against you and took it away by nailing it to the cross. And in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities, and he shamed them publicly. How? By his victory over them on the cross. Scoreboard. Using the evil of a cross to destroy the evil of sin and Satan. Amazing. So when we come to Revelation 17 and 18, they remind us that in the days of God's people when they were being ruled by Babylon and lured by the pleasures of Babylon, like in the days of the Apostle John in the Roman Empire when God's people were being lured by the pleasures and powers of Rome and materialism and wealth, it might look like Satan wins, but the Lamb conquers them. The Lamb conquers them. Satan will not prevail. So what's your response to this? What's my response to this? Well, I think our response is heard from a voice from heaven. In chapter 18, verse 4, John hears another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her," who? "My people, lest you take part in her sins." I believe that's the voice of Jesus himself, because he's saying, "My people." He's saying, "You, us, what are you doing? Sitting and indulging in the pleasures of the enemy. When Jesus put himself on the cross and rescued you out of the kingdom of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of light, his kingdom, what are you doing?" He says, "Come out from her, my people, lest you take part in her sins." She's saying, "I purchased you. I set you free from the shame and guilt." It's as if Jesus is saying to you, the enemy, he does not care at all about you or about your pleasure or about your happiness. He's going to lure you into thinking that he does. But that's not his goal. His goal is just simply to try to dethrone and go to war with Jesus. And he will get you to believe some kind of lie any way he can. And he doesn't care whether about you at all. And Jesus does care. And so Jesus died for you, and he purchased you, and he brought you into his own family through the blood of his own blood on the cross to free us from this. But he sees his own people sitting and indulging themselves in the sins of Babylon. This past summer, I was watching some of the NBA Summer League. All right, I know most of us, one, you don't like the NBA, two, why in the world would you watch some kind of summer league team? And these are basically players who out of college who are trying to make a professional basketball team. Now, most of you know, some of you know, I'm a big Cleveland Cavaliers fan, all right? And my Cleveland Cavaliers were playing in this tournament. And so I'm like trying to watch every game that they're playing, and they actually go undefeated. And they actually win the championship of the summer league. Yeah, the Cleveland Cavaliers won. It's summer league. I don't care. I will take a Cleveland Cavs championship anytime. I don't care what it is, all right? I will take it. And they won. You can Google it and you know, whatever. It's great. So they won. So anyway, I was watching some clips of the NBA Summer League. And keep in mind, these are guys trying to make a professional basketball team. One highlight showed a player receives the ball, goes down to the opposing team's basket, and makes a basket for the other team. He's wearing one team's jersey, gets the ball, I do not know why, and goes down and makes a basket for the other. I'm like, dude, this isn't like Upward or like Fours and Fives at the YMCA. This is like a dude trying to make a professional basketball team and goes down the court and scores for the other team. I'm like, what is going on? It was hilarious. Horrible for him, hilarious for me. But I'm watching this. But I just, as I thought about that, I wonder, could that be said of us? Could that be said of you? Could it be said of me? Has Jesus rescued you out of the kingdom of darkness and brought you into his kingdom, his own kingdom, by way of his own blood, given you his jersey to wear, but what you're believing and the way you're living looks more like you're scoring points for the enemy? It's as if heaven is shouting at us, church, saying, "Jesus wins. Live like it. Come out from Babylon and be separate." Why are we laughing at the sins of Babylon? Why? We don't even know how to blush anymore at sin. And Jesus is calling out to his people, "Come out of her. I have set you free from this." And so I think the question that we have to ask ourselves is this: what areas of your life look more like Babylon than like Jesus? In what areas of your life are you thinking more like Babylon than like Jesus? And so when the smooth-talking dragon, right, he's going to talk to you this week, he's going to try to convince you, he's going to try to lure you, right, into believing that what he says and what he offers, did God really say? He's going to get you to wonder. And when you start to hear him, and you start to think that, and you start to question that, you just point to the scoreboard of the cross and the empty tomb and his coming victory, and you just tell him, "Jesus won. Jesus won." All you gotta do is say, "Scoreboard." Right? Scoreboard. If you would bow your head and close your eyes for a moment, I'm gonna ask the band to come. And I want you to be thinking about that question. Are there areas of your life that look more like Babylon than like Jesus? Are there areas of your life that look more like Babylon than like Jesus? And just ask the Spirit to reveal that to you this morning. Just take a moment and ask Him. Are there things you're thinking about? Are there things on your phone? I don't know. Things that you're just starting to think more, look like, or live like Babylon more than Jesus. Church, I think this morning, as you continue to think about what the Spirit is saying to you, I think we have to take some time to repent. And we need to repent of some maybe thoughts or things that we're thinking or things we're believing that we know look more like Babylon than like Jesus. And it is a time to be grateful for the cross and the empty tomb and the truth that the Lamb conquers because He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And so here's what I want you to do. I just want you maybe with a small huddle near you, just maybe have one person pray. Just pray for the church, pray for us, pray for our house churches, that we would be a people so focused on what Jesus has done for us that we can't even think about the enticement of Babylon. Would you do that just right where you are? Just pray and ask the Lord to give us hearts that look more like Jesus and thoughts that look more like Jesus and like Babylon. Would you do that together right where you sit, people around you? Just take a moment to do that if you would.